And I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, getting back to the life of David. 1 Samuel, chapter 25. You ever ask yourself, what happens? I meant to mention this last week. I wanted to congratulate Julie White. Julie has become the editor of the Daily Herald. Of course, you probably already know that since it's been on the front page and all the write-up, but congratulations. Yesterday, I saw somebody wrote a letter to the editor to congratulate her. So congratulations, Julie. Yeah. Oh, my. I'd like to ask you to look with me at 1 Samuel 25. This is a story of David and a fool by the name of Nabal. And I bought a Bible that you've never heard before, probably here. It's the Revised Holman Christian Standard Bible, now called the Christian Standard Bible. And I bought this translation, and I thought I would use it this morning. So let's read 1 Samuel 25. Samuel died. That is the old prophet Samuel. This Samuel, for those of you who try to identify those two words, especially those who are not used to church or the Bible, Samuel would be similar to, in Catholicism, the Pope. And he was the prophet of Israel for, I don't know, since he was a child. Remember that? He was brought to the temple as a little boy and became the lead priest and prophet for the nation of Israel, probably, I'm talking maybe 75 years. So when it says Samuel died, this is a momentous occasion in the history of the people of Israel. Their major leader, spiritual leader, dies. And all Israel assembled to mourn for him, and they buried him by his home in Ramah. David then went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, let's keep reading. This is going to be hard for me. I want you to know this because there is so much here and I have so much time. Verse 2, a man in Maon had a business in Carmel. He was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal and his wife's name Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful. What a contrast here. But the man, a Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. So you have an intelligent or a wise and beautiful woman and a dumb man. Not only dumb, I mean stupid, but evil. He was evil. And he's rich. He's wealthy, but he's not very bright. Anyway, while David was in the wilderness, verse 4, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, instructing them, "Go up to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name." Now, this is David, who's anointed to be the king. And then say this, "Long life to you, and peace to you, and peace to your family, and peace to all that's yours. I hear that you are shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day." He was sending his men to Nabal and his shepherds on the feast day of shearing the sheep and having a feast of eating all this lamb and And it was a big celebration, and David sending these 10 men to get some food because they had protected Nabal and his shepherds and their flocks. Okay. Please give whatever you have on hand to your servants and to your son David. David's young men went and said all these things to Nabal on David's behalf, and they waited. They sat there and waited for Nabal's reply. Verse 10, Nabal asked them, "Who's David? Who is Jesse's son? Who is this guy?" He knew. "Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread and my water and my meat that I butchered for my shearers and give them to these men? I don't know where they're from." David's young men got up, retraced their steps, walked out. They returned to David, and they reported all these words. Verse 13, he said to his men, "All of you, put on your swords." So each man put on his sword, and David also put on his sword. About 400 men followed David, while 200 stayed with the supplies at the camp. One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them, and the men who treated us very well, and we were in the field, and we weren't harassed, and nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us both day and night the entire time we were with them, herding the sheep. Now consider carefully what you should do." He's speaking to Abigail, one of the servants. "Because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool. Nobody can talk to him." And Abigail hurried, taking, think of this, 200 loaves. When's the last time you ladies cooked 200 loaves of bread? Huh? That'd take a little bit of effort, wouldn't it? Abigail hurried, taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, that's a lot of sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her male servants, "Go ahead of me and I will be right behind you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal, of course, what she was doing. As she rode the donkey down a mountain pass hidden from view, she saw David and his men coming toward her and met them. David had just said, think of this, David had just talked about Nabal and the situation. "I guarded everything that belonged to that man in the wilderness for nothing. He was not missing anything, yet he paid back evil for good. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any of his male survive until morning." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey. Listen, look at this. Knelt down with her face to the ground, paid homage to David. She knelt at his feet and said, "The guilt is mine, my Lord. What my husband's guilt, it's mine, my Lord. But please let your servant speak to you directly. Listen to the words of your servant. My Lord should pay no attention to this worthless fool, Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name means stupid, and stupidity is all he knows. I, your servant, didn't see my Lord's young men whom you sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord, that is Yahweh, lives and you yourself live, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand." Now, verse 28, "Please forgive your servant's offense." She's asking David to forgive Nabal's offense. And she's asking David to forgive her offense, isn't she? She said, let his offense be mine. And now he's asking her, she's asking him to forgive her for her husband's sake. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because he fights the Lord's battles. Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. Someone is pursuing you and intends to take your life. My Lord's life is tucked safely in the place where the Lord your God protects the living. But he is flinging away your enemies like stones from a sling. When the Lord does for my Lord all the good he promised you and appoints you ruler or king over Israel, if you'll listen to me, there will not be remorse or a troubled conscience for my Lord because of needless bloodshed or my Lord's revenge. And when the Lord does good things for my Lord, may you remember me, your servant. Now, for the sake of keeping your attention, I'm going to stop there. That's a long text. And I can only say after that long text in 10 minutes, I need to pray. So let's pray together. Lord, I look to you to speak to us. I look to you to speak even in the quietness of our hearts and show us if we sometimes are reacting and overreacting to situations in our life and speaking and wanting to take vengeance in our own hands. Please help us to see the wisdom of this text. In Jesus, your name, amen. Now, I want to start off with the idea of the pressure David's under, the pressure that he's under. Can you imagine the pressure that Donald Trump is under right now? Think about that. He's under a lot of pressure. Now, think about the pressure David's under. Samuel, and another thing's added here, he's taking care of 600 men. Now, how many of those men have wives? And how many of those men and wives have numerous children? So he's taking care of and supplying the food supply, drink supply, for a lot of people. You don't think that's pressuresome? That's very, very pressuresome upon David. And yet that's what he's having to do, to take care of 600 renegade men, wives, and children. And then add to that the daily concern of hiding from Saul's hounds. If you're an animal, think about a coon hiding from a hound. David's been hiding for years through the wilderness, running here and there and everywhere, hiding from Saul's hounds who have been out to catch him and kill him. And then the mounting frustration of waiting. It's been probably 10 years of waiting to become the king that Samuel had anointed him to be king 10 years earlier. And he's still waiting to take the position of being the king. The waiting. You know how hard it is to wait? You know how hard it is to wait. I always say there's nothing harder in life than waiting. Waiting for what you want to see done. And waiting. And then add to that Samuel's death. You remember it was Samuel, the prophet, who anointed David king, right? And now he's dead. Who's going to be there to say, I anointed David king? He's gone. He's dead. And so all of this stuff is mounting up on David. How many know the pressure that can build up and build up and build up, driving then a person to explode? You know what I'm talking about? Don't shake your head. No, I have. Susan, have you ever exploded? Oh, Elena's shaking her head. But seriously, pressure can build up, and we all of a sudden we explode. And so David sends 10 of his servants to get some food from a guy he feels owes him some care, some love. We watched your sheep, we watched your goats, we watched over your shepherds, and we didn't take even a lamb chop. We didn't do anything. We protected. Can you, from what you're slaughtering today, can you give my men some of the benefits of the help we've given you? And Nabal says, who is this guy? Who's asking? Now, he knew, it's well known, that Samuel had anointed David. And so it was well known that David was to be the king. Can you imagine President Obama, President Trump, President Bush sending to your Christmas tree farm, say, Cubby, can you spare a Christmas tree?
For Bush, I would.
Okay. and you send back a message to the president. President Trump, who's he? Would that be insulting? And David was insulted. He was insulted that this stupid guy, Nabal, who was rich and proud of it. He was proud of his money. But you can get the picture. And so David responds. The servants come back, as we read. And the guy, he tells him what Nabal says. What does David say? Get your swords, guys. We're going to go and cut this guy's head off. What an idiot, right? That's what he said. He was going to take vengeance into his own hands. Now, this is the guy who the chapter before had the chance to kill the guy who threw a spear at his head twice, sent men to kill him, sent him out to the Philistines for them to kill him. And on top of that, took his daughter, Michal, from away from him for his wife. It was David's wife. Gave his wife to another man. And he has a chance to kill this guy who's wanting to kill him. And he says, I can't touch him. Now, what makes a man, the same man, the same guy, say one day, I won't touch the Lord's anointed, but the next day says, I'm going to cut that dog's head off? That's the same guy. So what's that tell you about human nature? Human nature can one day be the sweetest, kindest, most beautiful person in the world and then go home and cut off your kids' heads. With the same tongue, you bless and curse. Isn't that true? So what I'm trying to say is that David is fully a human being, and so are you and me. And to expect me to be perfect, I know you don't. But when a Christian leader makes a mistake, there's no margin for error. When a Christian leader loses his temper, there's no margin for error. You don't believe me? Look at Moses. Remember Moses at the rock? He was so mad at those people because they were complaining. And in a rage, a fury, what to do? He struck the rock when God said, just go speak to the rock and you'll have water. And he struck the rock and disobeyed God. And it cost him everything he had ever dreamed of, going into the promised land. Anger is a terrible sin when it comes in the form of this out-of-control rage. And it was for David, too. And David goes, and he's going to Nabal's provocation we've talked about. David's uncontrolled anger. I mean, he was out of control and was ready to kill. Now, we're not talking about an enemy of God like the Philistines. We're not talking about a terrorist. We're talking about a stupid person. You know how many people are stupid in life? I know you work with some. I know you do. Stupid people. I know Tim Yottis does. He's told me about it. Tim's not here to defend himself. He may be out guarding. Oh, I'm really having fun today, aren't I? But seriously, there's Nabals everywhere. But when you get a rich Nabal for a neighbor, and they treat you like a dog, and it's not easy to keep your mouth shut, is it? It's not easy to overlook, especially when you have the power to cut off his head. David had the power. And that's what makes me think that David is beginning to see himself as a king. Because he's never been like this before, but now he has the power. He has a despotic power of doing anything. He's got 600 men with swords at hand, and he's got the power to take care of Nabal and wipe him off the face of the earth. Remember President Bush in the second Gulf War? Remember the threat that he gave Saddam Hussein? Shock and awe, remember that? President Bush had the power of shock and awe. That's what David's feeling here. I've got the power, and I'm going to shock and awe this little ant. He was taking a shotgun, 400 men with swords. He was taking a shotgun to kill an ant. Literally, I'm serious when I say that. He was furious, out of control. And I'm telling you, that's a dangerous position to be in. To be out of control, and I'm telling you that it happens to parents too. Parents can get out of control, can't they? And use their shock and awe over their kids and wrongly treat a child. You wonder why wedges are built between kids sometimes? Sometimes it's anger. Anger that's out of control. Now, I'm not saying treat little Johnny like he's a perfect child, because little Johnny's a brat that needs spanked. You know, he needs lovingly corrected. Your little girls don't have, I know Emily doesn't have a halo every day. But seriously, they need corrected. But when you get angry, you can do something very wrong. And that's what happened to David here. He was out of control. And fortunately, in God's amazing grace, he brought Abigail to rescue David. And Abigail, her urgent plan to put together all that bread, lamb chops and lamb steaks and shish kebabs and all the good stuff. I mean, this was good. This was a good meal. And I don't know, I think it was really like a down payment. David, I know we owe you for it. And her treatment of David, do you see it? She falls on the ground, the opposite of Nabal, complete opposite. She falls on the ground and prostrates herself at his feet. She calls him my Lord, I think, 7 times. She calls herself your servant. I don't know how many times. Oh, you circle them, but it's a lot. And she humbles herself, and she says, let his blame be on me. But I'm here to make atonement for what he did. Abigail pleads with David. She says, stop your anger right now before you do something you regret. Right? Stop it before. She really did help him to stop and think. Stop and think. And I'll tell you, that would be a good thing for any husband to do. Amen, ladies? Seriously. You say to your wife, say to your husband, stop and think what you're doing here. And sometimes the husband to the wife, because sometimes it can be the opposite. But stop and think about this, what you're doing. And David recognized. Now, I asked myself, why didn't David, before he flew off the handle, why didn't the great spiritual man David pray? How many of you think that? Why didn't he pray? Why? I mean, come on, David. You're the spiritual guy. You're the guy that kills giants. In the name of Jesus, you kill giants. And yet you didn't stop and pray? Maybe if you'd have stopped and prayed, God would have been Abigail to him and stopped him in his tracks before he became guilty of shedding a man's blood. Because the reality is, though this man, David might have thought he owed him something, I'm not sure in his mind. Notice what Nabal said. Why should I give my water, my wine, why should I give my meat? Why should I give my this and that? Why should I give mine to David? So what does that tell you about Nabal? Seriously, what does that tell you about Nabal? Greedy. He was selfish. He was a selfish man. A wealthy but selfish man. Does that tell you, remember any New Testament stories of rich people who were greedy? It said to me Nabal was blind. But think about the rich man and Lazarus and the story that Jesus told. Here's a beggar at his gate, you know, big gate to the front of his house. And here's a beggar covered with sores. And the rich man would have to walk by him or go out in the carriage by him. But he didn't see him, did he? He didn't see him. Now, I'm not talking about the guy that's standing on the corner down there saying, I'll work for food. I'm not talking about that guy. That guy's probably making more money than any of you. I'm joking. I don't know. I don't know what he's making. But I've heard that's a pretty good living sometimes. I can't even imagine. But my only point is, Nabal was blind with money because he was selfishly greedy. And if you're a person that's selfishly greedy with money and you don't think and enjoy giving money to people, to help people, or giving money to the Lord. If you're stingy with the Lord, shame on you. If your cable bill gets more money than God, shame on you. Did you hear what I just said? Some of you, your water bill gets more money than God. Shame on you for being so selfish with money. Shame on you. Now I've made you mad, I know, or I've lost you. But seriously, shame on you if you're so selfish with your money, with my money and my time and my. Reminds me of another story of a rich man Jesus told. Remember the story of the rich man who, it was the end of his life, and he had all this money. And his His barns were, his barns, you couldn't put another ear of corn in the corn crib. They're overflowing. And so what's he say? What am I going to do with all this? I'm going to give it away. He didn't say that, did he? No, what did he say? I'm going to go build more for myself. I'm going to go build bigger barns so I can have more for myself. I'm telling you, rich people, people who think there's something and what's theirs is theirs, that's a wrong way to think. And that's the way Nabal was. And so realize that Nabal was blind and he was selfish and he was just stupid. He was stupid. That was his reputation. Even his servant said, he's stupid. His wife told him, he's stupid. How'd you like to have that reputation? Don't answer that. Okay. But here's the point. Abigail pleads with David and says, put his blame on me. And David listens to her. You know why David was a man after God's heart? He listened. You know how important it is to listen to people? It's important to listen to good advice. It's important to listen to a friend. Somebody who's your friend, if your friend ever comes to you and says, Roy, what about this? Or whatever, you know, or your wife says, sweetheart, and I'm just saying that David was a man who listened, and it saved him a whole lot of trouble, didn't it, to listen to people. And so David sees the Lord's protection and provision in Abigail's action, and he praises God that Abigail stopped him and thanks her. And then, interestingly enough, which we didn't read, the Lord providentially kills Nabal. Remember in the story here, his wife comes home from giving David the supplies. And this is so, I probably should read it so that you, all those notes, oh my. Look at it with me. In chapter 25, verse 36. Well, first she comes home at night and he's drinking. Let's see, verse 35. Then David accepted what she had brought him, and David said, go home in peace. See, I have heard what you said, and I have granted your request. Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was in his house, holding a feast fit for a king. Nabal's heart was cheerful, and he was very drunk. So she didn't say anything to him. Smart woman. That's reality, isn't it? Isn't that reality? Sometimes you can have a drunk husband, or, you know, it's a sad thing to come home to that scenario. So she didn't say anything to him until morning. And in the morning, when Nabal was sobered up, his wife told him about these events, and his heart died. His heart died, and he became a stone. I think he had a stroke. When she told him what happened, he had a stroke. And about 10 days later, Yahweh, the Lord, struck Nabal dead. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. Ooh. who champions my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil. The Lord has brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head. Then David sent messengers to speak to Abigail about marrying him. And David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, and they said to her, "David sent us to bring you to him as a wife." So she stood up, paid homage with her face to the ground to these servants, and said, "Here I am, your servant, a slave to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." What a humble woman, huh? Can you imagine that in this society today, the humility of Abigail? But yet she was wise and beautiful. She got up quickly, and with them, her five female servants, and accompanied her and rode on a donkey, following David's messengers, and so she became his wife. And David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and two of them became his wives. But Saul, that is King Saul, gave his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now all that David then takes Abigail as his wife. So you say, what does all that have to do with me today, working 9 to 5, 6 to 4, whatever you work? Maybe your wife just, or your wife retired. What's that have to do with me? How should have David handled Nabal's disrespectful provocation? Number one, the place to deal with anger is before you form a wrong attitude or take action. In James chapter 1, and we're going to have you turn a couple places, and we're going to have to go quickly. But how do we in the New Testament deal with this when we're provoked by somebody's wrong to us? James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, he's talking to Christians, believers in Jesus. "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Now, there's a great sermon there, but the point is, be slow to anger. If you feel yourself getting angry over what somebody just did to you, stop. Stop. You feel that heat building up inside of you, and you want to respond and take off somebody's head, stop. Stop. Stop! Quick! Before you say something or do something you regret, when you feel that anger coming. Ephesians 4, I love that verse, Ephesians 4, 26. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. It says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity." How does the devil get an opportunity through anger? I'm going to tell you how. Some of us, we don't explode and start cutting off heads outwardly. But what do we do inwardly? We begin to hold a grudge. Is that not true? We begin to hold a grudge. And in our hearts, we haven't murdered them with a sword, but we've murdered them with hatred in our hearts. Remember, that's what Jesus said. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've killed them already. The heart is the important place of your mind and heart, of keeping control of anger. Now, Realize when you continue to allow feelings of anger in your spirit for a period of time, you're in grave danger of making a serious mistake. He says, don't let the devil get a foot in the door. And that's what it says. And it doesn't say of your heart. But how does the devil get a foot in the door? You know, the door of your heart, he sticks his foot in there. And how does he do it? By holding a grudge. The devil gets a foot in the door of your heart. Now, do you understand what I'm saying here? We give the devil opportunity to work against our lives when we let anger reside in our hearts. So it's important to not let the sun get down on your wrath, it says. Now, I apologize. See, so how do we do this? Here's 3 points quickly. Number one, our initial response to another person's offense should be prayer. Prayer. To lay our anger before God. And by the way, I have laid my anger before God on more than one occasion. You have to lay your anger before God and give it to God. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Put that anger and give it to God. And seek God's forgiveness of your anger. And then secondly, a Christ-like attitude of love and selflessness for the offender. Love for the offender. You must deal with bitterness, or it will destroy your life and everyone who is around you. Now let's look at that verse, Hebrews 12:15. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. Now let me quickly, how many of you have ever been in a race, and then maybe in that race you fell behind, and so you just dropped out of the race and you didn't finish the race? We'll see you guys. Sorry to be so long. You can listen to this online. But come back next Sunday too. I'm kidding. How is it that you fall short? You drop out of the race. You know what it is to fall short of the grace of God? It is to hold a grudge against somebody. If you hold a grudge toward another person, you are falling short of the grace that God has shown you. Think of the grace that God has shown you to forgive you of your sins. And when you hold a grudge against somebody, you're falling short of forgiving as you have been forgiven. And you know the bitterness, who it affects? It troubles you, but it also troubles those around you, your children. You know why so many children, I think, are upset with parents? It's sometimes we, no, I'm not going to say. I'm just saying we can hurt our kids by holding bitterness. We can hurt our children when we hold bitterness towards somebody and we talk about it. It can affect those around us. It didn't affect David and the guys around him. So where was second? Third, when we're offended by an intentional wrong, we must look at the injustice through the cross. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't let me lose you here. I know I'm always this way. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, verse 23, verse 21 says, For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He did not commit sin, no deceit was found in His mouth. Now listen to this. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When I put this verse in there, and I'm saying, when you feel wronged, was there anybody ever more wronged than Jesus Christ? Have you any idea how much Jesus was wronged? He was spit at, he was cursed, he was lied about. Think about what he experienced, and how did he respond? I mean, he could have wiped them all out. He could have done more damage than David. But he didn't. He committed himself to God, who would judge these people who were doing this to him. And he would. God would judge righteously. Is that not true? And so the next time you're wronged and you want to take out your anger and you want to cut off some heads, stop. Listen to God. Think about what Jesus suffered, and he didn't respond with anger, and you do the same. Follow his example. Now, and I'm going to stop right there for your sake. There is something I wanted to say that's very important as I close. It's to salvation. It's to salvation. Because in this text, salvation is written all over it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, look at these verses. They're so very important. Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a righteous person or a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were in the position of Nabal, being a sinner and a foolish sinner, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now all that, and I know I've lost you, so I might as well hang it up. That's sad, but number one, we were completely helpless without any strength in our condition of rebellion against God. Secondly, we were God's enemies by our defiant, disrespectful attitudes of God's rightful lordship. Now, I'm talking about Nabal here. We were in the position of Nabal. Yet God loved man deeply in his helpless condition and sent his son and proved the greatness of his forgiving love in that while we were still sinners, living in willful defiance, Christ died for our sins. But his love didn't stop there. It carries on for us right now as we are being saved through his life. Where is Christ's life right now? At the right hand of God, making gracious intercession for you and me. Not only are we saved through the cross and the life of Christ dying on the cross, but we're also saved right now by his praying for us. Just like Abigail interceded for the fool Nabal, Jesus Christ is interceding for us at the throne of God, saying, forgive that stupid Roy. You don't think your sins are about as stupid as Nabal's? I think mine are. I think, how can I do this? How could I do that? The sins that we commit in the face of God, and yet Christ saves us at the present time. And as it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm telling you, God's grace to you is the same as David sparing Nabal, and more, through the intercession of Abigail. And it's just a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. You know, when you go, Austin, into the military and things come, Jesus will be praying for you. He'll be praying, and if you ever make a mistake, I want you to know, he'll be praying for you. The grace of God is one of the most amazing things that there is. Now, that's not an excuse to go sin, but it is an assurance that you can know that Christ keeps us saved and will never be lost because of the grace of God. Father, there's so much in this text. Bring home something that would speak to each heart, whether it's a need of speaking salvation and what you did on the cross for dying for our sins and rising from the dead and ascending back to your Father where you live to pray for us today. How much more are we saved through your life right now? Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to see that we all, none of us, deserve mercy. Help us to see that, and yet you loved us so much, Father. And help us to be forgiving of the Nabals in our lives and to remember that you forgave us far greater debt than Nabal's. And help us to also learn to not overkill when we get angry. Help us to stop this sin and get control of our anger. In Christ, your name I pray. Amen.